Last week we started talking about Easter and our run-up to Easter, and we said last week that people are thirsty. That was the name of our talk. They don't know that God has living water to give them. God's job is to lead us to the water, but it's our job to drink. He cannot do that for us. We brought the revelation that we activate the things of God when we speak the things of God. And we also talked about the fact that God always has more for us. So that was last week's talk. It was called Thirsty. This week, it's called Forsaken. Because people can feel forsaken. Here are some of the last words of Jesus in Mark 15 and verse 34, while Jesus is hanging on the cross. It says, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So at this painful time in his life, even Jesus felt forsaken. So here's my first question today. Have you ever felt forsaken or abandoned or rejected by someone? Well, Jesus knows exactly how you feel because he was forsaken too. First of all, he was forsaken by mankind. Just about everybody around him did not want anything to do with him. And then they nailed him to a cross and crucified him. I don't think there's a picture more forsaken than that one. And so, but secondly, he was for a brief moment in time forsaken by God. I want to come to this point later and just explain it a little bit more. But you might say, why? Why was he forsaken by God? Because he took our punishment on him. He was forsaken on our behalf. He did it for us so we don't have to be forsaken. It's already been done for us. So God no longer rejects us. If we accept him, he accepts us. That is the good news today. You never need to be forsaken again because you're accepted by God. Don't picture an angry God waiting to punish us. He's not like man. We need to picture a loving father who's waiting to love us back. A friend once said to me, Sandra, you think God is up in heaven with a big stick waiting to bop you on the head every time you get something wrong. And I went, yep, that's my impression of God. And it was so wrong. And God's taken decades to get that out of me and help give me a revelation of his grace and his love, that he's not waiting to punish us because Jesus took the punishment. And God's not waiting to do that. If we think God's forsaken us, we have a wrong image of God. We need to know him better. We need to know that he's a loving father and he will never forsake us. Others may forsake us, but not God. There's a scripture in Isaiah 49. I'm just going to read two verses, starting at verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, they may forget, yet I will never forget you. Behold, I have indelibly imprinted, tattooed a picture of you on the palm of each of my hands. O Zion, your walls are continually before me. And God is saying, this is how much I love Zion. This is how much I love the church. This is how much I love my people. You know, there's very little chance of forgetting you have a child. The noise alone is a dead giveaway. We don't forget when our grandson is in the house. You know, there's squeals and screeches and all sorts of noises. His favourite is to come downstairs with a recorder in his mouth, just going toot, 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 as loud as he can make it. So there's no forgetting that he's in the house. But God is saying, even if that happens, even if that's happened to you and people forget you, I won't. I never will. He'll never forget you. It says here, it's just the way the Amplified describes it, indelibly imprinted. So if it's indelible ink, it's not disappearing. It's like having a permanent tattoo. He said he's tattooed a picture of you. You know, when Jesus looks at his hands, he sees the nail marks in each hand, and it's almost like a tattooed picture of us. It's permanent. I was working in a school this week, and I was doing BSL, British Sign Language. In British Sign Language, we're teaching, because there's a little child who is profoundly deaf in the group, so she knows British Sign Language. So I was learning just a couple of wee phrases in the BSL. And the British Sign Language for Jesus is just that. You just point to the nail marks in both your hands, and that means Jesus. So we were doing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So we were singing a little song with this little girl and doing the sign language for Jesus. And if you just point to the nail marks in the hands, that is a sign for Jesus. And when he looks at his hands, he sees not just the marks, he sees you. He sees why he did it. He sees Jackie. He sees Helen. He sees Linda there in his hands. It's like a tattoo of us, indelibly imprinted on the palm of each of his hands. It's not going away anytime soon. In fact, it's never going away. You know, it's like having the picture of your loved ones in your wallet. And I can remember just having this tiny wee photograph album when you had photograph albums, you know. Just a tiny wee photograph album, the size of one picture, had several pictures of Neil in it. This is when we're on opposite sides of the world, you know. Yeah, it was Neil with a tennis racket. Neil with a fishing rod, you know. Those pictures you get, the guy's got the jumper on and the tennis racket. No, it wasn't really. I did have you with a fish in your hand. He'd gone fishing, he's holding up a fish. He didn't know how to fish, but his mate did. But we were on opposite sides of the world, and I was all gooey-eyed over this guy, and we weren't speaking to each other, you know. So every so often I'd allow myself to open the album and look at his picture. And there it is. Never just shut the album. It's in a box somewhere, you know. I've done that. I've got the real, I've got the 3D version, you know. I don't need to look at his picture any longer. But Jesus has got us permanently in front of him. Kind of ruined my train of thought there. But even if it happens and people forget us, God will never forget us. He's tattooed us on his hand, constantly looking at us, constantly thinking of us, and constantly loving us. He cares for every prayer we make. Maybe we're praying for our daughter to get a new job. Maybe we're praying for our grandson to put the recorder away, you know, whatever it is. But he cares for every detail of our lives. We have a friend who's worked in prisons in America, and it's lifers. It's people that have done murder and all sorts of things. And she'll go over, and she does drama. She's amazing at drama. And she takes a team with her, and she does drama with all these people that are in prison. And in some states in America, these life sentences mean it's a life sentence. These people will never, ever get out of prison. Not ever. And so they have to have some kind of hope. So she goes over and she does the Passion with them, you know, the Easter story and all sorts of different things. And she was talking to the governor of the prison, the top person that's in charge. And he was just talking about the various stages that these people go through. He said, and to begin with, visitors will come. But if they're in there for decades, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Some of them might have gone in at the age of 18 or 20, and they're in there for decades. He said the visitors trail off. They get less and less and less because auntie so-and-so might have died. Granddad's, you know, passed away. People have moved to the other side of the country with their jobs. People's lives change. And friendships might get stretched to the limit. They might no longer be able to visit. And the governor said this to her, but the mother is the last to leave. The mother's there. The mother's visiting because the love is there. She cannot forget that she's had that child. No matter what's going wrong in their life, the mother is there for her child. God is there for you no matter what's going wrong in our lives. Even if our loved ones leave, God never will. This is what it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And again, it's the amplified version that I've picked because I just love it. I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. I think it says it all. If someone fails you, God won't. If someone forsakes you, God won't. If someone lets you down, God won't. He won't relax his hold on you. He has a firm grip. So don't you ever let go of him. Don't you ever think he doesn't love you. Don't you ever think he's not going to provide for you. He is never going to let go. Several years ago now, we were on holiday, went to visit family, and we're staying in a hotel that had one of these, just these little, very small sort of kidney-shaped swimming pools. You know, it was not big. This was only a few metres long and a few metres wide. And even at the deep end, it's probably only about a metre and a half deep. I think I could stand up at the deep end and the water maybe came up to my nose or something. But it was deep enough, you know, just this little pool, and we're there. And one of our little girls was only about five or six. She was about six. Still couldn't swim, still had armbands on. She'd been in the pool, she'd done the armband bit, and we were all sitting around the pool. She came out the pool, took the armbands off, and we're playing at doctors and nurses or something as I lay on the sun lounger, pretending I was rich, you know. So we're doing all this. The next thing happened in front of my eyes in slow motion. You know, it probably happened, and it probably took 2 seconds to happen. And I could predict, I thought, I hope this doesn't happen. But I'm lying down on a sun lounger, so it took a wee while for me to jump up. So the next thing, she just thinks she's still got her armbands on, but she didn't. So she just took one step into the pool. Now, she had a little swimming T-shirt on, these like UVB protection things, and she's just going down and down and down. So I'm not the world's best swimmer. So I'm looking to Neil to do the big rescue, but he's on the phone. So he was phoning up and arranging some trip that we were going on, and he's going to get electrocuted if he jumps in, and he's fully clothed, you know. And I'm lying there, I'm looking at him, he's on the phone, I'm thinking, I'm the rescue team here. So within a split second, I just threw myself completely flat down. I wasn't willing to dive in the pool because I can't do that. Flat down on in all the water, just lay there. I'd put my hand right into the swimming pool and I just got hold of her by the shoulder, by the swimsuit, and I hauled her out the water. She just came out at an angle like that, you know, hanging over. There was no way that I was going to miss. So by the time I got to her, she was maybe only about 8 inches under, full head, whole body under, everything, maybe about 8 inches at the most. I could definitely reach my whole arm in and get hold of her. I just got hold of that swimsuit and a firm grip, and I dragged her out. And she'd probably been under the water for 1 second or 2 seconds at the most. She didn't know any different. She came out quite happy, but I just hauled her out. I was holding on, and I was not letting go. Here is my revelation for you today. God will spend your lifetime holding on, and he will not let go. He will never, ever let go. I've shared a story about my Auntie Mary. I mean, everyone in Scotland at one time had an Auntie Mary. I think I had 3 at one point. So this is one of my Auntie Marys, okay? But it's so worth sharing. Now, Auntie Mary's, one of her favourite swear words was probably Jesus Christ, right? So she was a bit of a diamond in the rough, but she'd give you her last £5 note if she could. And so I liked my Auntie Mary. We got on great. She's on her deathbed, and Auntie Mary was on her deathbed. Her husband has already died. They'd had no children. Her little dog was her life. And there was 4 of us around the bed as Auntie Mary was dying. We got the phone call from the hospital to say it was her last 24 hours, they could tell. So we went up there and we were there for about the 24 hours. And finally, in the middle of all of the chaos and everything that was happening, because she was in the high dependency unit, she asked Jesus into her life. I know she did. We could see that she'd done it. She'd put her hands together in the form of praying, and she asked Jesus into her life. And then Auntie Mary passed away. About 2 weeks later, we'd had the funeral and everything. It was all done and dusted. And like I say, Auntie Mary had lived her life quite the way she wanted to live it. She wasn't horrendous, but, you know, she wasn't a drinker or anything like that, but it was definitely what Mary wanted to do, Mary did. But we had a photograph. We have photographic evidence of my mum and Auntie Mary, the 2 sisters, in the choir. The choir uniform when they were teenagers. Nobody could believe Auntie Mary was in a choir uniform. You know, my mum, yes, Auntie Mary, no. So at some point, she'd had contact with God and had maybe asked God into her life as a young child, or certainly had a knowledge of God. So she's passed away, and 2 weeks later, I'm in the kitchen, Saturday morning, all I'm thinking about is how many bran flakes do I need to keep me going that day. Got out the bran flakes, got out the bananas, kettle's on, cup of tea's getting made, the Bible's on the table because I was ready to do my Bible. And I'm not even thinking about Auntie Mary. And I'm walking through my life when one of those few times I heard the voice in my head just speak to me, and I knew it was God. And God said these four words to me. I waited for her. He waited for Auntie Mary. He waited for his little girl to come back to him with her dying breath. At times, we may feel forsaken, but it is not by God. He is waiting for us to turn to him in those times, and he is holding on, and he will not let go. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 says this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Another version says, I will not fail you or abandon you. So abandonment, failure, being forsaken are all very negative experiences. But this Easter, God wants us to know he will never do that to us. We can trust him never to leave. We can trust him to be there for us every minute of our lives. Let's go back to the beginning, to Mark 15 and verse 34, where Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus states there that God has forsaken him. And in this one instance, it is true. But the reason I want to go back to it is I want to emphasize again, it is only because Jesus was the sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. He was the Messiah. He was God's salvation plan. You're not. I'm not. So I won't be forsaken, and you won't be forsaken. John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was God's salvation plan for the entire world. And Jesus willingly went to the cross. At any point, the Bible says, he could have called upon legions of angels to save him, and God would have had to come up with plan number two. A second plan, but God didn't have to do that because Jesus was willing to do the will of his Father. He could have said no at any point, and he chose to say yes. He was God's salvation plan. I'm not, and you're not. So God has no need to forsake you, and no need to forsake me. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 speaks of Jesus, and it said, he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that he might become, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made Jesus sin. He took all our sin and he put it on Jesus. God did that. That was his plan. So God couldn't welcome the sin, but now we come to Jesus and we don't have sin. We have the righteousness of God in Christ. That's just an amazing scripture. God took our sin and put it on Jesus. That's why he had to forsake him. Being forsaken by God should have been our punishment. But Jesus took it for us. It's called the divine exchange. We give him our sin and he gives us his sinlessness. We give him our unrighteousness and in exchange he gives us his righteousness. You're not going to get a better offer than that. In your whole life, for all eternity. And righteousness is one of these words that's kind of religious sounding. It's a bit like faith. I think, what on earth do you mean by that exactly? What do you mean by righteousness? But a really easy way to think of righteousness is this. It's in right standing with God. If I'm righteous before God, I'm in right standing. It doesn't mean I do everything right. It just means because I am in Christ, that makes me right before God. So now when we come before God, when we stand before him, God looks at us and he sees us through the light of what Jesus did at the cross. He puts on Jesus glasses, you know, rose-colored glasses, and he looks at me and he sees that redemption, the redeeming blood of Jesus through those glasses, and he sees me through that. He doesn't see all the wrong things I've done. He sees us clothed in his righteousness. He doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. So we can say with all honesty, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And we need to believe it. We need to say it until we believe it. So here's my revelation from all of that. Here's the one wee way to sum it up. If we belong to Jesus, God only sees Jesus when he looks at us. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, God only sees Jesus when he looks at you. And when you do something wrong, you don't have to start from scratch all over again. Just have to say, I'm sorry, God. Break it off my life. Any consequences of that sin, break it off in Jesus' name. And God's going, yep, check, had that one down. Knew you were going to do that. That's that one dealt with. You know, he looks at us and he sees Jesus. So stop drowning in your own faults and failings when Jesus already died for them. All of our sins, past, present, and even future sins, are already paid for at the cross. It was one payment for all time. There is not going to be a crucifixion two, the sequel. You know, it's not going to happen. It's done. Done deal. Verse 21 says that if we're in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. And all we need to do to be in Christ is to ask him into our lives. So we're then stepping into a future with him. As I've written down here, it's a two-minute prayer. Actually, it's a one-minute prayer. You know, it's just so, you go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light in 1 minute. So I think everybody here knows that prayer. But some people might be listening online that don't know it. So I'm going to give you a prayer. And if you don't know how to say it, this is how simple it is. It's, Lord Jesus, I believe you are God's son. I believe you died on the cross for my sin and you rose again. And I want to ask you into my heart to be Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. That might have been a 30-second prayer. If you want scripture for it, it's Romans 10 and verse 9. I love the scripture. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. Simple as that. Simple and straightforward. The things of God are not complicated. So if you've said that prayer, that's all you need to do. Now you are in Christ like the rest of us. And we'll never be forsaken again. We'll always be accepted by God. And that is good news. Then in John 19, verse 30, these are the last words of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And that was the end of his mortal body as he knew it at that time. So when he said it is finished, what exactly was finished? What was it that was finished? What was the complete work? What exactly did he finish? I'll tell you what was finished. The wrath of God was finished. The anger of God had been dealt with. It had been appeased by the sacrifice of his son. If we make a mistake, we're angry with ourselves, but God is not angry with us. He knows all about the mistakes we'll make. He knew all along every mistake we'd make from the day we're born till the day we die. If I get it wrong, God doesn't turn around and say, oh no, I made a huge mistake and pulling Sandra into my kingdom. I made a huge mistake doing that. He knows all my mistakes that I'll ever do. The price for our sins was paid in full 2,000 years ago. Folks, God's not angry anymore. He's not angry anymore. We live with the consequences of our sins unless we give them to God and say, just break that one off. I'm sorry I did that, God. But God is not angry with us anymore. Jesus paid the price for every sin we will ever commit. That's why Jesus could say, beyond any shadow of a doubt, it is finished. I've done it. I've done it. I've got the victory over sin and death and hell, and I've paid the price with my own blood, with my own life. We don't have to go about feeling condemned when we get something wrong. In fact, if we do feel condemned and not good enough, we're actually believing a lie. We're believing that God's love somehow does not extend to us. We're belittling what Jesus did on the cross. We're believing it's not quite finished. And what Jesus did wasn't enough. And I need to go around moping and crawling up the hallway to God, going, I'm sorry, and begging for forgiveness instead of just calling it how it is. And that somehow we need to pay by moping around. Can we see how ridiculous that is in the light of how much Jesus suffered? He was the only one that was good enough to pay that price. And yes, we'll still do things wrong. Yes, there's consequences to it. If I have an argument with my husband, there's consequences to that. I've let the enemy in. I've opened the door and let the enemy in. And I need to apologize to my husband and he needs to apologize to me. And I need to say, God, break those negative words off our life, because you're just messing with all the everything negative. You know, people live their lives feeling forsaken, never knowing the love that Jesus died for. Even Christians, as Christians, we can feel we're not good enough. We're not spiritual enough. We go to comparethechristian.com and we compare ourselves to others, and we need to stop it. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this: when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. The Amplified Bible says they lack wisdom and behave like fools. God's saying you're an idiot. You're an idiot if you compare yourself to someone else. He doesn't want us to be someone else. When we compare ourselves to others, we invariably come up lacking in some way. We think they're younger, smarter, they're chosen, and we're not. Folks, it's not a game of rounders at school where you stood against a school wall and you were last to be chosen, or you're standing there going, please don't let me be last, please don't let me be last, you know? And everyone else was chosen and you weren't. It's not a game of rounders or football at school. God's already chosen every one of us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. Not part of it, not 75% of it, but all of it. No matter what someone's done, God loves them. But we have got a choice to choose to be in Christ or not. And yet we still focus on our faults. We look at all our weaknesses when we should be looking at our strengths. We should be looking at how God's covered our life and the gifts that he's put in us. Every single person, even before they're born, I believe God puts gifts in them. We were just talking about a businessman this morning, Lord Sugar. And Neil had seen a program about him. And that man started to make money about the age of 15 or something. He just started to make money, make money, make money. He took scraps from someone who had wood chips and just said, what are you going to do with all the scraps? Nothing. He said, can I have them? And then he went round the house selling them as kindling for the fire, for the coal fire. There was a gift in his life given by God. Now, I don't know what he thinks about God. I don't know whether he's in Christ or out of Christ. That's his decision between him and God. Seems like an intelligent man. Hopefully he'll make an intelligent decision. But there's gifts in all of our lives. Whether we use them for God or not, God places gifts in us. You are filled with God-given gifts and talents, so start believing them. Don't look at someone else and think, well, I can't do what they do. You know, what if Jesus had come along to Peter and said, Peter, you're not very good with your tax returns. I'm sorry, but you're not as good as Matthew. I think you need to learn, can you do the group's tax returns next year and learn how to do those and stop fishing for a wee while? No, he just said to Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So the gift was in Peter, and God made it so that it would give God glory. What if he'd come along to Moses and said, well, Moses, you might be a good leader, but you're not a very good builder. So I want you to be more like Bezalel. Now, Bezalel was the master builder who built the tabernacle for God and all of the gold and everything that was in that. He was a master builder. What if Moses was sitting there with his hammer and chisel and trying to do something like that, you know, and carve out poles and everything for the tabernacle? Who'd lead the people then? They went around in circles for 40 years as it was. They might have been there for 80 years without Moses, you know. God looks at the gifts he's given us and he uses what he's given us. God does not need two of them. He needs one of them and one of you. There's God-given talents in all of us, and we need to focus on our strengths and not our weaknesses. Turn to someone today and say, turn to someone and say, I have God-given strengths. You do. We've all got God-given strengths. We need to repeat it and we need to believe it. We're not and never will be forsaken by God. We're not and never will be a second-class citizen in his kingdom. We're all on the exact same level. It is the message of Easter, and if that doesn't knock your socks off, then nothing will. Just worship team to come up just as we close.